from the very start, I heard somebody sing, and I thought, they ought to sing every service. And then every person that sings, I'm thinking, they'll sing every service. But if they did, I guess you wouldn't get everybody in, and we'll probably still miss out on some. But man, what a blessing. I hope you understand what you have here. And don't take for granted what you have here. God's been good to you, and don't do anything to blow it. You know, it's Him. Don't do anything to blow it. And let's just keep our heart. You know, He doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells in people. And He said, out of your belly shall flow. And the more people yielded to Him, the more Holy Spirit presence there's going to be. And so the whole key is, let's just be yielded to Him. You really want to see God move? Just yield to Him. Let Him have His way. I like that word yield. And, you know, we sing the song, I Surrender All. One of my sons one time, he was going to sing before I preach. He said, Dad, I'm going to sing. What would you like to hear me sing tonight before I preach? And I said, and he was struggling with some things. I'm not talking about just not sold out. You know, he's a, some people say a lot of times, you got good kids. And I'm thinking, I don't want good kids. I want godly kids, you know. And just not really sold out all the way. And he said, what would you like to hear me sing? I said, son, I'd love to hear you sing, I Surrender All, and mean it, you know. But the truth is, the word surrender is not found anywhere in the Bible. I would trade that song, wouldn't change a single word in it. I love it. But surrender is when you're backed in the corner, you have no option. The word the Bible uses is yield. Yield is when you have an option, you have a choice, but you freely give way to somebody else. So we have a choice, but we just freely give way to Him. Let Him have His way. And you'll never regret that. He's a good God. Amen. Joy to be here. Thank you again, preacher, for the privilege of being here. I mean that. Man, I'm just thrilled to be anywhere. But just thank you for the privilege. I'm just amazed by all this. You know, a lot of preachers talk about quitting every Monday. And I'm thinking, not me. Every Monday I'm saying, God, please don't fire me. You know, I know you ought to. You know, but I promise I'll do better this week. But I love what I'm doing. And He's a good God. Never dreamed. We come across some guys we went to high school with not long ago. And you know, a lot of the guys we went to high school with ended up in prison and such. And some of them got out. And some of them we've seen get saved, was going to the church we were at. Up there and all. But one of them said one time, he said, Moore, you know what? We never dreamed you'd be a preacher. I said, son, I never dreamed I'd be a preacher, you know. And there were times we'd listen to preachers on the radio. We'd make fun of them, you know. And they'd be on there, and it's one station where the preacher would say, read. And somebody would read some verses. He'd preach on a little bit. He'd say, read. And I'd say, God, I didn't even know how to read. What's he doing up there, you know? And that thing. And you know, the whole time I'm making fun, God's up in heaven saying, just wait, boy. Just wait, see what I'm going to do with you, and then people will make fun of you. And anyway, it's a joy to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Man, what a blessing. This is thrilling, just hear the music and all. And I really do pray that you really know what you have. Amen. You know, and appreciate it. Thank God for it, and don't do anything to blow it. And just stay in and stay plugged in. Don't let the devil get in there and mess anything up. And he'd like to. Just don't let him do it. And, you know, neither give place to the devil. And so just stay as close to God as you possibly can. What a blessing, what a blessing. Isn't this a good book? I'm telling you, not one like it anywhere. I mean, you know, this is not everything God knows. This is just everything I need to know to get by in life. You know, this is just what I need in life. Now, I remember when I first got saved, my mother-in-law gave me a little New Testament. Man, I couldn't get enough of that. It was just, and my sister, when we got married, had sent us a whole Bible, a family Bible, and I thought, what in the world am I going to do with that? When we first got married, you know, just want anything to do with any of that, and I claimed to be an atheist during my teen years and all, and matter of fact, I played in a rock band called Satan Splendor, so I'll give you just a little idea where my mind was at and things, and she said that Bible, I thought, what in the world are we going to do with that? We had a leg that had broke off on the couch. I put that family Bible under there to hold the couch up. You know, and after we got saved, I pulled that thing out of there and I put a can of beans under there to hold that till we got hungry. But put a can of beans under there, hold that up. And my mother-in-law gave me that little New Testament. And that family Bible was most people don't wear out a family Bible. But man, I just couldn't get enough. That was just a good book. Then on Father's Day that next year, my wife gave me the greatest tool any man could ever have to fix any problems within his home. She gave me my first whole Bible. And that's just a book. But I remember I had that little testament and had Psalms in there as well. And I was reading through there. And I found where it's in John where he said, you know, if everything Jesus did had been pinned down in books, this world could not contain the books that'd be written. And I'm thinking, that's an exaggeration. Come on, the world can't contain the books that are written. That's an exaggeration. And I was one time in an office and I was at a youth camp and was studying to preach. And I come across that verse that says in Psalms, He telleth the number of the stars and He calleth them all by their names. And I thought, He's got a name for every star. And I thought, I wonder how many stars there are. So I pulled down an encyclopedia and got the number of stars the scientists think there are out there. I don't think they really know. When I was a kid, Pluto was a planet. Now it's not a planet. It may be a planet again later on. Don't know. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was Ice Age coming in, and then it turned to global warming, and now just climate change. And they don't even know if you're male or female. So I'm not sure they know how many stars there are out there. So I took the number they had as a big number times 10 with an exponent that was way out there. And I thought, man, that's a lot of stars. And I thought, I wonder how many books it'd take to hold the names of the stars. I know what you're thinking. You got too much time on your hands. And I just had 4 years of Algebra 1. I just love math. And so I pulled down Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. It's got 500,000 words in it. And I figured out how many of those books it would take to hold just the names of the stars. Man, just a huge number of books. Then I figured the Earth's surface. And I thought, I wonder just the names of the stars. If you put the books, just hold the names of the stars on the Earth's surface like this. Now, not down like this, but where they take up the least amount of space and you put them side by side and end to end. The books just holding the names of the stars would cover the entire Earth's surface over 4,000 times. And there'd be books left over. That's just the names of the stars. So when John said if everything he did was pinned down in books, this world could not contain the books to be written. That's not an exaggeration. And then the flip side of that, to think we've got only one book this size, then everything in here must be of utmost importance. If it's found in here more than once, that just boggles my mind. So this is not everything God knows. This is just everything I need to know to get by in life. The problem is not that God doesn't have an answer. The problem is we don't know the book well enough to know what the answer is. But there's an answer in here for everything that we face in life. I'm saying this book has changed my life. This book has changed my home. And to have a preacher that'll preach this book to me, man, that was just the most amazing, amazing thing. I've learned this too. Whenever somebody says all the preacher preaches on is fill in the blank, what you're saying is my problem is. I remember when I first got saved, and every time I went to church, preacher preached on smoking. He'd look at me, he'd point at me. I think he called my name a couple times. Everybody was staring at me. I just knew it. He preached on smoking every time we went to church. We get out of church and I'd get in the car and I'd tell my wife, put the cigarettes in the glove box and I wasn't going to take them inside the church. And give me those cigarettes. I'd roll down the window and I'd fling them things out. Give me that lighter. I'd fling that out. That's it. I'm done. And the next day I'm driving by, I said, now where'd I throw them things out at? You know, and get back to church, he'd preach on smoking again. I finally got victory about 3 weeks ago. Finally got victory, man. I was going to church. I was just waiting for that preacher to preach on smoking. When he did, I was going to jump and say, that's right, you tell him, amen, let him have it. He never mentioned it again. I found before, he really didn't mention that much in him before, but God was sure mentioned to me every time I went. My son, Alabama, he pastors Alabama, and he took his Bible. He said, just open to this portion of Scripture. And he said, put something there to hold that and turn over to another Scripture. And he said, I don't know, put your finger there or the ribbon in your Bible or maybe a tithe and envelope. Some of you don't use it for anything else. And flip over another portion of Scripture. And he just went on preaching. And he said, Dad, after church, this family came up and they were mad at me. I said, well, son, I've learned you throw a rock at a pack of dogs. One comes out, yelping, got hit. They probably don't use that envelope for anything else, you know. Just go on alive. But it's a good book, amen. And thank God for preachers that still preach it. And man, I wouldn't have it any other way. Thank God for you got a pastor that still preaches the Word of God, not afraid to call sin by name, and doesn't tell you what you want to hear, what you need to hear. So you can be better daddies, and better mamas, and better husbands, and better wives, and better Christians, better employees at the workplace, and just better church members if we listen and let the Word of God work on us. So thank God for that. Luke chapter number 6 this evening. Gospel of Luke chapter number 6. Got about 4 messages on my mind. And I've always said we'll start with one. If it doesn't work, we'll flip to another one. And somebody said one time, we'll preach all 4. Anyway, Zechariah one night had 10 visions in one night. Can you imagine your preacher get up Sunday morning? God gave me 10 messages last night. You might feel like that some Sundays. I'm not sure. But anyway, this is where I feel the Lord will have us to be tonight. Luke chapter number 6. And just tonight and tomorrow night. And so much we, you know, just on our heart and mind. And just, man alive. But hopefully God will do something within your heart and in life tonight. Luke chapter number 6. We want that, don't we? How many want God to do something in your life tonight? I mean something life changing. Yeah. Where this is more than just a routine, but a relationship. You know, and it's not just something we do, but it's who we are, you know. And they do something within our hearts tonight. Luke chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 6. When you find that if you're able to stand with us, opportunity to stretch before the 4-hour message. You've learned already. I'm not a long preacher. I find if you don't know much, it doesn't take long to say it. That's not true. I've heard some that didn't know much. It took a long time to say what I'm still trying to figure out. Anyway, Luke chapter number 6, beginning verse number 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, talking about Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place tonight. And dear God, again, we mean that from the depth of our soul. Thank you for the sweet spirit we sense in this place. God, thank you for the good day you've given to us, good time of fellowship with you, with others. And dear God, thank you for the good number that's come out tonight to the meeting. And God, what a special place to be here. And dear God, we just thank you that we were able to have a part in this year. And Father, I pray tonight you'd help us as we bring the message of laid on our heart. Might your people listen on purpose. God, I pray this night might be a life-changing night for somebody. Do that work only you can. And I promise we'll give you the praise for what's done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We've got to the miracle of the man with the withered hand. And you know, I performed a miracle one time. My first miracle, I made a blind man lame. But I did go down one time. I've known sometimes for slapping jaws. I grabbed some guy's head and shook it and come back up and was preached. He said afterwards, he said, man, I was having neck problems. I think you healed me, you know, when that took place. I'm not sure. But in Luke, this account of Luke 6, we've got the man with a withered hand. He's healed. And this account is also recorded in Matthew's account and also recorded in Mark's account. And like I say, when something's in there one time, that's an amazing thing. You know, to be in there one time when you think of all the things that could have been in there. And what is in here? But it's in there a couple times. That's amazing. And there's three times really amazing. Matter of fact, out of all the miracles, the only miracle apart from the resurrection that's found in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And this is one of the few ones that's found in three of the Gospels as we read. And, you know, each Gospel, each account that you read sheds a little more light on what's taking place and gives a little different view of it. And somebody said one time that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are like four different people. You know, seeing something take place, giving their account. But I don't believe that. I believe everything is inspired of God, that God gave them every word to pin down. And every gospel is a different view of Jesus Christ. Matthew portrays him as king. That's why there's a lineage that is given. And so you look at the gospel of Matthew, you see Jesus as king. Mark portrays him as a man. And so you find within that Luke portrays him as a servant and John portrays him as God. And so in the Gospels, you got four long looks at Jesus before you go anywhere else. Now, in fact, in John's Gospel portrays him as God. It's the only Gospel where it never mentions that they mocked him when he went across the Calvary. Because God's not mocked. And so each account that is written down, it's not men telling their own view, but Jesus is portrayed in a different light. And so it's good to compare if something is found in more than one to compare. And I've chosen Luke's account for several reasons and what a great miracle has taken place. And we see the groundwork that's laid for this miracle. And the Bible makes a statement in verse number 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there. So he enters the church, and within the church house on that day, there was a man there that had a withered hand. I see within this the importance of being at the house of God. Can you imagine if a man had not gone to church on that day? What he missed out on? And the importance of being faithful to the house of God. You never know what God is wanting to do within your heart and within your life. When I was pastor, we had several, of course, that were hunters. And one man was an avid duck hunter. And he would go take a weekend and go away. And go duck hunting, and he wanted to take his teenage boy with him. And the wife had kind of said, you know, we made a commitment here a while back that we're not going to miss church anymore. And said, if you want to go, that's your business, but I don't think you ought to take our son. I think he needs to be in church. And the boy stayed behind and come to church. The man went out duck hunting. We got up and preached that morning. God got a hold of that teenager's heart. That was the morning that he got saved and trusted Christ as Savior. The man later on said, I can't believe this. I can't believe I missed this whole thing because of duck hunting. I mean, I miss seeing my son get saved because I'm out duck hunting. He said, imagine if I'd have taken my boy with me like I wanted to. And he'd have missed what God wanted to do in his heart and his life on that day. Man, it's important to be in the house of God, to be faithful in the house of God. Man, you miss something when you're not at the house of God. Matter of fact, I think every service is vital and important. If you don't come to Sunday school, I'm telling you, you got one of the best Sunday school teachers I've ever heard in my life. And if you're not here for Sunday school, you're missing it. I'm just telling you, you're missing it. And I know your preachers. If you miss any service, you're going to miss out. Every service has a different impact upon your life. And it's the importance of being faithful in the house of God. He'd have missed the entire miracle that God did in his life had he not been there on that day. We also see within this not only the importance of church, but the Bible makes a statement here in verse number 6, as it came past also on the Sabbath day that he entered the synagogue and taught. It tells us in Luke's account that Jesus is doing the teaching. Now the thing about that is, in the other two accounts where this is found, it doesn't mention that Jesus was teaching. Matter of fact, you can come to church, and if you're not careful, you'll miss the point that it's God that wants to speak to you. You can come in and listen to everything going on and miss the fact that God's wanting to say something to your heart. And Luke is the only account that's why I chose Luke's account for this reason. It lets us know that Jesus taught. And you know, we come to the house of God, there is a God in heaven that wants to give us something. And the importance of coming and listening, not just to what the preacher says, but beyond that, dear God, what do you have for me? Speak to my heart, and the importance of wanting to hear from God. I'm going to tell you this, He wants to speak to us. He could just find somebody to listen. He that ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. You know, it's more than just what the preacher might stand and say, but God's wanting to say something. And we see that he's beginning to speak. And then verse number 6, it says, it came to pass also on the Sabbath that he was in synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. We see an individual condition that is centered out in this thing. Matter of fact, Luke's account is also the account where Jesus, it lets us know he's teaching. It's the only account that tells us it's his right hand. Every other account just tells us he has a withered hand. But in Luke's account, he lets us know that it's his right hand. Why? Because God's doing the speaking. And when he does, he understands there's individual needs. And he knows everything about your individual need. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're facing. He knew this man was there. He knew all about his hand. He knew his right hand was withered. He knows every detail of what you're going through in life. And can I tell you, when you come to the house of God, he's wanting to meet individual needs within our lives. Then in the midst of this, the Bible says, verse number 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. You know what amazes me? In the house of God, Jesus is wanting to speak. He's seeing individual needs that he's wanting to meet. In the midst of God wanting to do something in hearts and lives, there's always some grumpy people around. And they're sitting there trying to find some kind of accusation. Their whole purpose and what, it'd be good if it just said that they watched him. That would be wonderful. But it says they watched him that they might find an accusation. They're looking to find something wrong. You know, we're in a sad shape. When we come to the house of God where God is wanting to meet needs in hearts and lives, and we look for something to complain about. Matter of fact, even when the man was healed, verse number 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do with Jesus. I mean, this man gets his arm restored, and instead of, you would think everybody would be excited about that and rejoicing, but instead, they're still looking for something to complain about. I remember one time when I was pastoring, and we had a couple that They missed Sunday school. They were normally there, but they missed it. And between Sunday school and church, they'd given the rocking chair to the nursery. And between Sunday school and church, they backed their truck up to the church building, went to the nursery, picked up the rocking chair, went out and set it back in the bed of their truck, shut the tailgate, parked the truck, then come in to sit down for church. I thought within myself, I think they're upset. Fair assumption, I would think. They sat there through church. They come up on the front row. They sat there with their arms folded. You know, kind of like, bless me if you can. I'm thinking, I can't. We preached that day. Had a couple folks that got saved and other decisions that were made. Matter of fact, we had some testimonies after and some people standing up just weeping, you know. But I'm just telling you, God's really spoke to my heart. It was just what I needed. Just God meet me. Just a wonderful service. Afterwards, I went over to them and I said, is there something wrong here? They said, well, we're just not getting anything. I said, you're not getting anything? Well, when the music and all gets up there, it's wonderful. When you get up to preach, everything just kind of dies. I won't lay my hands on them and speak in tongues. But I said, really? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, you know others, their needs are being met. It's the same sower, same seed. Said, the only difference is the ground that's fallen on. Don't blame your hard heart on me. Yeah. There's always going to be people looking for something. And there they are, they're looking. And watching to see if he heal on the Sabbath day. They might find the accusation against him. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, says the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. He rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? This was a maxim with the Jews. And they believed if it was in your power to do good and you did not do it, then you have done evil. They believed that if it was in your power to save a life, and you fail to do so, you have destroyed a life. So Jesus, then I'm asking you a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Or would you rather I do evil? I mean, I can help this man or I can leave him like it is. Is it lawful to save a life or to destroy it? Matter of fact, in Matthew's account, he lets them know, if you had a sheep that fell in a pit on the Sabbath, you dig it out, and this man's life is of much more value than a sheep. He said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And we've got that crowd always looking for something. Please don't be in that group. Man, it's a miserable way to live. If the Bible said Jesus looked about all of them with anger, that would scare me in itself. But then we see the grace that's offered for the miracle. And you know, he desires to meet the needs of individual lives. Could I say, you're here tonight, and God wants to speak to you. And he knows everything that's going on. He knows every detail of what you're facing. Whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your family, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whatever's going on, he knows exactly where you are. People sitting around about you might not know. But I'm telling you, God knows exactly where you are. And he's interested in meeting individual needs. But if you really want to see that kind of miracle in your life, there's three things that are necessary. The Bible said in verse number 8, and he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, first thing is, God has to speak. We're not going to get anything from God if he doesn't speak. I believe when it comes to salvation, you know, you don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when God's speaking to you, or it's not going to happen. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. There's got to be God speaking to your heart and dealing with your heart. And you've got to be careful if he's dealing with your heart about anything. Read the book of Hebrews, how many times he said, if you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. You don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when God's speaking to you, or it's not going to happen. You don't get right when you want to. You get right when God's speaking to you, or it's not going to happen. So the first thing necessary to see God meet a need in our life or miracle, God has got to speak. And so when we gather together under this place, it's not about the preacher preaching. It's about God wanting to meet with us and God speaking. And he may speak to you about things I never ever mentioned. I'm sure you've had any preachers had it. People come up after us. Man, I really enjoyed that message, especially the part where you said blah, 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 blah. And I think, I never said that. But they heard it because there's a God in heaven that's wanting to speak to you. And He knows exactly where you are tonight, and He's wanting to meet a need in your life. But He's got to speak. There's a second thing that's necessary. You got to listen. Verse 8, he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. That rise up and stand forth, it has to do with this. It has to do with the fact that arise and come before me. It's now just me and you. It's a matter of, Mark chapter 3, verse 3 said, he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. It is an awareness of his call. It is an attentiveness to him as he speaks. So it's very vital, if you're going to see God do something in your life, that God has to speak, but you've got to listen. And I think oftentimes God is trying to speak, but we don't want to listen. Or we shut it off, or we fight it off. We ought not come with a mindset of fighting against God speaking in our hearts and life. We ought to come with a mindset as, I want to tune in. I want to be attentive. I'm needing something from Him, and I don't want to miss it. So we got to listen. There's a third thing that's required. You got to respond. He said, stretch forth thine hand. Now, if he wouldn't have stretched it forth, nothing would have happened. We got to respond. It's one thing for God to speak to your heart. It's one thing for you to listen and know that he spoke to you. But it's something else for you to respond to what he spoke to you about. And we're not going to get what God has for us if we're not willing to respond to what he says. Now, here's the thing that really caught my attention. All this was introduction. Getting down to the thing that really caught my attention here. Jesus never told him which hand to stretch forth. His right hand is with it. Every other time in this man's life when somebody said, stretch forth thy hand, he would do this. Jesus never told him which hand. Because the man knew exactly what Jesus wanted from him. And could I say tonight, I believe you know already what it is God wants of you. He didn't tell him which hand, but the man knew right away what Jesus was wanting of his life. He didn't have to say which hand. He knew what it was he wanted. Could I say tonight, I believe you know what it is he wants of your life as well. And it could be something you've been fighting for a while, but you know exactly what it is he's wanting. Could I say tonight, he wants your painful things? No doubt this withered hand would cause this man a lot of pain. My mom, before she passed away, had several strokes and was in bedridden, and her hands were all drawn up like this, and we'd have to pry them open and wash her hands and trim her nails so she didn't cut it and get infected. And man, every time we try to pry them open, she'd scream and she'd cry. Man, just a very painful thing. That thing was withered up and muscles that are tightened, and no doubt he's in a lot of pain that is there. It could be, even if it's not physical pain, sometimes the mental pain and emotional pain is even greater than the physical pain you go through. I'm telling you tonight, he wants the pains in your life. Those things that you keep tucked away. I mean, you're good at putting out this hand, but those painful things are well hid away over here. But no, that's what he wants of you tonight. In fact, the word withered is found 25 times in the Bible. The word means to shrivel, to dry up, to pine away, to wither away. What is it in your life that is withering? Joel chapter 1 verse 12 says, joy is withered away from the sons of men. Maybe it's your joy that is dried up. I mean, when's the last time in your Christian life, I mean, that there's just joy there? You remember when you first got saved, how exciting this was? Every song you sang, you come to church, you open your Bible. Man, this was just great. We had a guy got saved when I was pastor. He come in, and man, it was about his third time at church. And he said, man, this is great. This is great. How long y'all known about this? Man, it's just a wonderful thing. But somewhere along the line, it's all become a routine. You don't get joy out of a routine. It's like when couples first meet. You know, my wife and I first met. You know, I just want to spend time with her. We'd get on the phone. This before days of cell phones. This back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. I'd go out to a pay phone there on the corner by the apartment I had. And I'd get in there. I'd call on a pay phone. And she'd get on the other end. We'd just sit on there. And even if we didn't have anything to say, we'd breathe. Just listening to each other breathe was awesome. then it's getting late. I said, we got to hang up. I got to go to work tomorrow, and you got junior high school to go. No, it wasn't that bad. I said, I got to go to work tomorrow. She said, okay. I said, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. Let's hang up at the same time. Okay, count of three, we'll hang up. One, two, three. Are you there? Oh, you didn't hang up. You didn't either. After a few years, they don't mind hanging up on you. But anyway, I just love to spend time with her. And, you know, spending time with her just brought me a lot of joy. And because I loved her, I wanted to do things for her. So I started doing things for her. Now, here's where the danger comes in. When he tells the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. They were busy doing a lot of things for him. I mean, the point of exhaustion. But they failed to do things with him. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Oftentimes, couples would come in and the woman would say something like, he just doesn't love me anymore. He'll say, what do you mean I don't love you? Why do you think I do this and I do this and I do this and this? All the things he does for her. And she'll say something like, but I just want you to sit on the couch and hold my hand. I just want to take a walk together. What she's saying is, I want you to do something with me. And Jesus says, you've left your first love. Man, at first it was just, you just want to be in his presence with him. But now we do a lot for him. And we lose our joy if we're doing for him without doing with him. Yeah. Maybe it's your joy that's withered away. He wants that hand tonight. Maybe it's your life. Psalms 102 verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. Maybe your whole life is just kind of dried up and you're finding no purpose in life. And man, just kind of withered there. And I'm telling you, he wants that tonight. One of the greatest truths I've learned in my Christian life is I can be honest with God. Amen. If I'm hurting, I can say I'm hurting. If I'm confused, I can say I'm confused. If I don't understand, I can say it. I mean, he knows that's where I'm at. Right. You read the Psalms, and how many times at the beginning of the Psalms, it's almost like they're complaining, why standest thou afar off in time of trouble? We know he doesn't, but he feels that way. But they're just being honest with God. And when you're honest with God, man, by the end of the Psalm, they're rejoicing. And in the middle, God met with them. You know why? Because they were honest with him. If I'm hurting, I say I'm hurting. I'm confused. God, I'm confused. I don't understand. God, I don't understand. No, he wants that hand tonight. We're good about going through the motions like everything's okay. But no, tonight he wants his hand. It might be your heart has withered. Psalms 102 verse 4, my heart is smitten and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. You know when your heart dries up, it gets to where you don't even feel like eating. Maybe that's where you are. He wants your pain tonight. He wants the things that are hurting you. He wants your broken lives. He wants your shattered dreams. He wants your broken home. He wants your family. I'm telling you, he wants that hand tonight. He's wanting you to stretch forth that one to him. He's wanting to do something in your life. Amen. He not only wants your painful things, he wants your protected things. Or private things. See what I mean? You know, most people have a withered hand. They would usually keep it under their coat. They really don't want anyone else to know that it's there. And no doubt it was well hid, and maybe nobody else knew it was there, but there's a God in heaven that knew it was there. And he's got it hid from everybody else. Nobody else knows that it's there. And no doubt he kept it out of sight. And there may be some things that you hide from others. Maybe the situation within your home, maybe problems that you face, or in many cases, it's some sin that's got a hold of your life. And you've got it well hid from everybody else. We're pretty good at this right here and going through the motions of being everything a Christian ought to be, but hid away over here, nobody knows about what's going on here. Nobody else knows you're battling with pornography. Nobody else knows you're battling maybe with liquor or gambling or some other type of sin or drugs. Nobody else might know that's going on within your life. Nobody else might know there's things going on the internet or chats with others that ought not be. It's well hid away, but I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that knows about it. Amen. He's wanted that hand tonight. Because if you don't stretch that forth, I'm telling you, you're heading down a path you don't want to go. He wants your impossible things tonight. Stretch forth thy hand. I can't. I've tried. It's impossible. I can't do that. I've tried my whole life. There's just no way. It's impossible. I can't do that. But can I tell you something? God is wanting to do through you what you could never do on your own. It may be to some young man or not so young man that God's dealing with your heart about preaching, and you think, well, I can't do that. That's impossible. Hey, that's where I was at. When I would see my preacher, I said, I think God's making his first mistake. I feel like he's called me to preach. And he responded, he said, well, I saw that coming. And I'm thinking, well, I sure didn't see it coming. I wish you'd warn me. And I said, two problems. I hadn't been saved in just a couple months. I mean, I'm working on my home. I didn't have a whole Bible yet. I mean, I said, two problems. I said, number one, I don't know the Bible. And I said, number two, I'm scared to death to get up in front of people. Don't you wish that was still a problem? It's actually a bigger problem than what you realize. Man, I'll make several trips to the restroom before we get started. Sometimes I'll throw up. I mean, 5 minutes before I get up here, I'd rather trade places with anybody. Honestly, but about 2 minutes after God shows up, there's nobody more surprised than this little boy right here. I'm telling you, you're looking at an impossible thing, but God will do through you what you could never do on your own if you just stretch forth that hand to Him. I'll promise you, your pastor and any other preacher would tell you when God called them to preach, they'll think, there's no way, I can't do this, but I'm telling you, and they stand amazed that God is able to do through you what you could never do on your own. You may be here tonight and say, well, I could never get saved. You don't understand. No, no, no. You just stretch that out for Him. Let Him do through you what you could never do on your own. I'm telling you, He's wanting to do the impossible. He said, well, you don't know where our marriage is at tonight. I know this. There's a God in heaven that fixed ours. And if He can fix ours, He can fix anybody's. He's just wanting that hand tonight. Yeah. It's only impossible things. And I tell you something tonight, He wants your past. I mean, this withered hand has been this man's past. I don't know for how long. Maybe born that way. It's already been his past for quite a while. But if he just give his past to Jesus, he can leave with a brand new future. Yeah. He wants your precious soul. It's pretty good to look good on this side, isn't it? When you know on this side you've never really been born again. It's pretty good to go through emotions like this. Nobody else knows that you're battling on the inside. You know you've never been born again, never been saved. But tonight he's saying, no, I'm not wanting this from you. Tonight I want this other hand. I want you to come be honest with me. Admit you're a sinner. You don't get saved when you want to. It's when God's speaking to your heart, you listen, then you need to respond. Then we see the glorious miracle. The Bible said he stretched forth his hand and it was made whole like the other. Jesus did that. When God spoke, he listened. Then he just obeyed. He just responded to what God wanted. I tell you, my life is a miracle. My marriage is a miracle. I'm just telling this whole thing is a miracle.
Amen, brother.
Amen. You can leave here tonight with your withered hand if you want to. You can leave here tonight with your withered life if you want to. You can leave here tonight with your withered marriage if you want to. You can leave here tonight with sin having such a grip on you. You don't sin. It's kind of like. And I don't know why the Lord wants me to labor on this. But it's kind of like that man that brought his boy to Jesus and said, he hath a spirit. The boy has a spirit. The next verse says, whithersoever he, the spirit, taketh the boy. It started off the boy had the spirit. Ended up the spirit had the boy.
Right.
You know, sin is that way. It starts off you got the sin. But it ends up the sin's got you.
Amen.
And you got a withered hand. You can leave with that withered hand if you want to. You can leave with your withered heart if you want to. You can leave with your withered family if you want to. But Jesus has singled you out. He has spoke to you. You've heard. And tonight, I'll tell you what will make a difference. Just bring Him the other hand tonight. Father, thank you for the night you've given to us. And dear God, it amazed me when you said, stretch forth thine hand, every other time of this man's life, it had been the other hand he'd have stretched forth if somebody said that. You knew exactly where he was, and you didn't have to tell him which hand, because he knew what you wanted. And dear God, I believe across this group of people tonight, we know what it is you want. And dear God, might we take that withered hand that we keep hid from everybody else, that withered hand that gives us so much pain, that withered hand of our past that has kept us down. And oh dear God, might we stretch forth that hand to you. Do that work tonight, only you can. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looked around. I wonder how many might say, Brother Gibson, I don't know about anyone else. But God spoke to my heart tonight. And I've got the other hand that I need to stretch to Him tonight. Would you please pray for me? Could we see your hands across the place? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you inside and out. God bless you. I wonder if it might be some tonight, say, Brother Gibson, if I was to die, I do not know that I'd go to heaven. Maybe nobody else knows. I'm even battling with it, but I know it and God knows it. He spoke to my heart tonight. Now listen to me. He spoke to your heart. It's a dangerous thing to say no to Him. See, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. He spoke to my heart tonight. Would you pray with me and pray for me? That I'll get this thing settled tonight. Can we see your hands across the room? Just sit up high and say, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Any others? Any others? Any others? Now listen, listen. You stretch forth your hand, but He's wanting your other hand. He's wanting you to respond. He spoke, you listen, and He's wanting you to respond. What is it that's withered in your life? Bring it to Him tonight. Father, thank You for the night. And we do pray, dear God, the best we know how. We've seen hands all across the place. You've seen the hearts. Do that work only You can. I pray especially for those that do not know they're going to heaven. And dear God, I just pray, whether it's salvation they need, or assurance they need, or maybe just learning further down the road and growing, whatever it is, I pray You do a work in their hearts and lives tonight. Well, thank You for what You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. As we stand to our feet, some are already at the altar. You need to come tonight. You come. Tell us something special about bringing that other hand. Give it to Him tonight. Stretch it out to Him tonight.